Heavenly Father, you are a kind and gracious God, that we who are sinners could gather in this place and celebrate our risen Lord, that you came to rescue us. You did not leave us where we were, but you loved us, and you had mercy on us. And so, God, today, lift up our hearts, encourage us with your word, strengthen us, Lord, for the week ahead. Teach us, Lord, to love you more, to love your Son, and that we might truly rejoice in this place together that Jesus is alive. And we ask it in his name. Amen. I'm going to be reading 1 Peter chapter 1, just verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. Where the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Very plainly, or just simply put, the gospel is about a God who looks down and sees a people without hope, and he comes to give it to them. He sees billions of people desiring and pursuing things that will not satisfy their souls because they do not have the great satisfier. Because of the great love that he has loved us with, he has within himself, the Father refuses to leave these people where they are, and he has mercy on them. He sends his perfect Son from heaven to earth to rescue these people by living obediently for them in their place. Holy in everything that he does, without sin, Jesus Christ was full of peace, one with the Father. And in spite of all of his goodness, he is rejected by those in authority. He is crucified by them. And this is the pinnacle of his work, the pinnacle of his ministry. And it was to give his life as a ransom for a people. He comes and suffers in their place for their sins, for our sins. He was nailed to a cross so that we would not have to be nailed to a cross. He was punished so that we do not have to receive the Father's punishment. And he did this on a Friday almost 2,000 years ago. And at that time, his closest friends, his followers, they were at their lowest, and they scattered in fear because they didn't want what had happened to Jesus to happen to them. A couple of days later, on a Sunday morning, people show up to anoint this lifeless body with ointments, and the body's gone. He wasn't there. And they don't understand. They think maybe somebody stole him. What happened? And then there before him he appears, and they see him. Death and grief and despair right there in that moment turns to hope. Hope. This is the work of our God. It's his masterpiece. It's what we call the gospel. God takes the most appalling and ugly event to ever occur in human history, his beaten, lifeless Son laying in a tomb, killed in barbaric fashion. He takes that and reveals it as the most beautiful act of love the world has ever known. One man giving his life as a payment for many people, laying down his life for his friends, and then stunningly, what was dead yesterday has brand new life breathed into it today, and there is hope, and it is a living hope. And not only did this apply to Jesus' body, where death turned into life that day, it applies to everyone today who believes in the good news of Jesus Christ. There is hope for each one of us this morning. What is hope? What does that mean? I mean, it is a word that gets thrown around quite a bit. We use it a lot. We hope for all kinds of things, don't we? But isn't it what those things that you desire, those things that you long for, those things that you want, isn't hope in some way what gives your life meaning. It gives you a purpose. You're aiming at something and you press forward to reach it. It shapes who you are. That's what hope does. And in the time and the culture that we live in, what are common things that people are hoping for or hoping in? Here in Buffalo in 2017, what does that look like? What does that look like? What's giving our neighbors their purpose? What's shaping their calendars? What are they spending their time on? What are they spending their money on? What are they pursuing? I would say it's whatever they think is making their life better, or whatever will make their life better. People hope for jobs. They hope for children, achievement, better looks, health. They hope for these things for themselves, and they hope for these things for the people that they love. And these can all be good things. But generally speaking, a person's hope is set on something with their circumstances. Their hopes are in their circumstances. Things that can be lost. Things that can be lost with one phone call, one visit, one poor decision that is made, or just with time. Those things that we once hoped for can be lost in an instant. If you live long enough, the things that you once put your hope in, you know, maybe it was good health at one time. You know, you used to see that there were people whose calendars, their lives were shaped by going to doctor's visits. They had appointments all throughout the week, and now yours is. Now your life revolves around going to the doctor because your health is beginning to fail. Maybe you used to pursue or hope for youthful beauty. I mean, isn't that what is portrayed in the magazines and all the television shows? It's about looks. And if you've got looks, you can get places. So people are pursuing those things, whatever will make them look better. Maybe it was certain achievements that you put your hopes in. Maybe you wanted to write a book. Maybe you wanted to travel to various places and enjoy what the world had to offer. Maybe you wanted to see the Bills win a Super Bowl. Right? Sorry, I had to slip that in there. All of these one day will be put in the rearview mirror. Just time. Sometimes time does that to our hopes. Maybe all those things that you once hoped for in your teenage years never came to pass. Now you're in your 40s. And life isn't what you expected it to be. It hadn't turned out the way that you dreamed that it would. Or maybe it's possible this morning that you've gotten everything that you wanted. Everything that you pursued in life you got, and then you got more than that. But yet your heart is still not satisfied. Your hopes have not been realized the way that you expected them to be. You still want more. You don't have contentment in your heart. Your achievements did not give those to you. Well, here Peter is telling us that God wants us to have a living hope, a hope that is alive, it is certain, and it is not based on your circumstances. It's based on something outside of you that you can put your hopes in. Someone else who has achieved something on your behalf. Something that you could not do on your own. So it goes beyond our circumstances. You can't earn this. You can't achieve it. It doesn't fade over time. You can't lose it because you never earned it. It is something that is given to you simply by the grace and the mercy of our God. It is alive this morning in heaven because Jesus is alive. Well, how do you get this living hope? How do you get it? How does it come into your possession? How does God bring it to you? Well, Peter here, he has this way of thinking that's pretty easy to follow. He uses simple cause and effect. It's just linear thought. This happens that causes this, that causes this. He says in this verse, according to God's great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And so at a time when we were without hope, We had no hope that we were really pursuing that we could realize that could satisfy us. A sheer act of God's sovereign mercy in Jesus Christ caused us to be born again. We did not make this happen. God has made it happen because we could not. He says he caused us to be born again. And it's this born again, this being born again, that gives us a living hope. And so the mercy of God, Peter is saying, causes new birth. And the new birth then causes living hope. And without God's mercy toward us, bringing about this new birth, we don't have this hope. We don't have this hope without the new birth. And so everybody here this morning needs to ask this question. Have I experienced the new birth? Have I experienced the new birth? And I want to show you where this idea is in a couple of places in Scripture. The first one is John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. This is Jesus speaking here to a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a very religious man. He seems to know everything that you need to know about religion, about what it means to follow God. But here he meets Jesus Christ, the teacher. This is what Jesus says to him. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Jesus is saying there is a necessary requirement for anyone to see the kingdom of God, and it is to be born again. And Nicodemus says to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" I mean, Nicodemus here is thinking in a very physical way, right? How am I supposed to be born a second time? How is that possible? Are you saying, Jesus, that I'm supposed to enter back into my mother's womb again and be born a second time? And Jesus answers him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And so Jesus is telling this man there are two different kinds of births. The one that everybody experiences when they're born, right? We celebrate a birthday. We know that it took place on a particular day years ago. Everybody here has a birthday. So we all have experienced the physical birth. But Jesus is telling this man that there is a second kind of birth that one must experience if he is to see the kingdom of God. The same thing that Peter is telling us. If we are to have a living hope, you must experience this. You must be born from the Spirit. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that this spiritual birth is like the wind. It's like the wind blowing. So you're outside, right? And that cold gust of Buffalo wind just hits you. You know what I'm talking about. You just come around the corner of that building and you weren't expecting it, and it just knocks right up against you. You didn't see it coming. You weren't able to watch it and see it approach and hit you. The wind just does what it wants. It just lays itself into us. We don't control it. We don't ask it to come. We can't tell it to stop. It simply does. It simply moves. And that is what Jesus is telling this man what the Spirit is like as it approaches and comes upon a person to bring this new birth to them. It is like the wind. God moves it where He wills. We don't control it. Again, it is according to God's great mercy, simply by an act of His will. John chapter 1 verse 12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God, who were again born, not of blood." Everybody here has been born of blood. Everybody here has been born by the will of the flesh and the will of man. But Jesus is saying that someone must be born of God. Those are the ones that God gives the right to become his children. That's what it means to be born again. Not to experience the first physical birth on the outside, but to experience a spiritual birth on the inside. There was a day when you were in the delivery room where everything came new to you. All these new experiences, all these new smells, sights, feelings, all these things that happened to you because you were born that day. Jesus is telling us that there is a second birth that everyone must experience where things become new to you, spiritual things become new, where you did not desire God before, you did not pursue Him, you did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and He makes everything new. Jesus is telling us that we must all experience this if we would enter the kingdom of God. Let's go back to Peter and what he's saying. In our passage, Peter says that God has caused you to be born again. Well, what is it that God uses? What does He use to bring about this new birth to people? What does the Spirit do when He is moving like the wind? How does God bring this to pass? And Peter here, he doesn't leave us guessing. If we were just to scroll down a little bit further, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, this is what he says. He tells us how a person experiences this new birth. He says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, for all flesh is like grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you." So Peter is telling us that there is a way that God brings this new birth to people. It is through this living and abiding Word that is not like the grass, that is not like the flowers that are here today, beautiful one day, failing and falling the next. God's Word abides forever. And he gives definition to this. He says this Word is the good news that was preached to you. The good news, the gospel that you hear. Someone at some point, if you are a born-again believer, brought the good news of Jesus Christ to you, that you are truly a sinner, that you do not measure up to God's standard of holiness, that there was a day in my life, I remember it. And I'm telling you, folks, it is like a different person. There was a day. There was a day that if I had lost my life that day, I would have been eternally separated from God. But I look at a verse like this where I see, according to His great mercy, that God looked down and He loved me. And there was nothing in me that would have provoked His love. There was nothing in you that would have caused God to love you. But yet there's something amazing about our God, isn't there? That He can look down on sinners and say to His Son, "Go get my people." And that's what He did. And Jesus Christ willingly came down to earth to leave all the glories of heaven, all the perfections that He had experienced into eternity past, the glory that He had shared with His Father. And He didn't hold on to that. He didn't reject us. He didn't say to His Father, "Just give them what they deserve." He went. And He came and He walked dusty streets in Israel amongst this people. A people that He knew would reject Him. But His great mission was to give His life for them. To give His life for you. So please this morning don't think that Jesus just came to suffer and die for this at-large world with no faces. When He went to the cross, He saw your face. He saw my face. He saw your face. And He willingly died for you. This is good news for sinners. And so John chapter 1 again says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name." Are you one of those people who has believed Him and received Him? That he has given the right to become a child of God, that was not just born of the flesh, that has just experienced one birth on a day many years ago. Have you experienced the second birth that is required to enter the kingdom of heaven, that is required to have this living hope? You personally, have you experienced that? You have the opportunity this morning to share in this new birth, to believe that you truly do need a Savior. And that Savior is not in the ground. He was not killed and left there to rot, that God raised up his body from the grave and gave him new life. And that same life that Jesus experienced that day can be yours this morning. That God would raise up our lifeless spiritual person and give us newness and make us a new creation. That can be yours this morning. That can be yours. God promises that to you. He says here in First Peter, that is the good news that was preached to you. You've heard it with your own ears. What are you going to do with it? What will you do? This new birth is an absolute miracle of God's power. He simply caused us, according to his mercy and his love, to be born again. When you believe this word, the Bible says that the death of Jesus Christ, that he died for sinners almost 2,000 years ago, that death becomes yours. That becomes your death. That person whose hope was on his circumstances, my hope that was on my own circumstances 15 years ago, living for myself, not trusting in Jesus Christ, really without a care in the world, but I didn't know that I needed Jesus. I needed him. And there was a day when someone preached the good news to me. And God breathed new life into my spiritually dead soul. He gave me, and he can give you, as he's given many others here this morning, a miracle. A new person, then, is raised up in place of that old person. A new person is born on the inside by the Spirit of God. So Peter says here, you are born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so that same power that breathed life into Jesus' dead body that first Easter morning is the same power that God breathes into spiritually dead people today, giving them new life and a living hope. God will take those hopes that are on your circumstances, those hopes that you are placing your trust in to make your life better in some way, he will replace those with a living hope in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the question again for everybody here this morning is, have you been born again? Have you been born again? And I don't know what you think of when you hear that word. When I used to hear of born-again Christians, I used to think of probably just crazy people. These crazy people who say they're born again. What does that even mean? Well, the Bible lays it out again and again. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says it here with his own words, you must be born of the Spirit. It is not about just going to church. It is not just about having religion. It is about having a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he offers it to everyone here this morning. What has your hope been on in the past? Would you place your hope and your trust in Jesus today? This is not some fable that we tell to our children about Easter so that we can open up gifts or have candy on Sunday morning. Easter is about a resurrected Savior. And he is in heaven right now, and he looks down on us. He sees us. And I hope that everything that he hears and sees in this place this morning would be pleasing to him. And his desire is to bring new life. If you've come here today, and you have never trusted in Jesus, His desire is to bring new life to you, like the Spirit would move in this place like the wind and touch your soul and awaken your dead spiritual soul and give you life, abundant life, eternal life, life that would never end. Jesus says He would give us water that will never run out. That's what He's talking about. I don't know everybody here. I don't know your background. I don't know what experience that you've had with Christianity or with church or with religion. But please do not assume that just because you went to church in some place as a child, or because your family ancestry includes some Christians, or because at one point you had an emotional experience, that you have experienced this new birth. Please do not assume that that is the case. If your ears are hearing this today and it is attractive to you, come to Jesus. Do not reject Him. Do not turn Him away. Come to Jesus Christ. South Buffalo and the surrounding community is full of people who have had these kinds of religious backgrounds, and nothing has ever changed in these people. But if you experience the new birth, you won't be able to help it. God will be breathing new life into you by faith in Jesus Christ. And you say this morning that that is yours, because that is what the hope of Easter is all about. New, resurrected life in Jesus Christ. So Peter tells us that is the new birth. What about the hope? What about the hope? What is it? Why is it alive? Peter tells us that God's mercy causes us to be born again. So God's mercy brings this about by the word, the good news that was preached to us as we believe the gospel, and that gives us a living hope. So when a person is born again, those hopes that used to give their life meaning, these are replaced by something bigger, something that cannot be taken away from you. So when that phone call comes that rearranges everything in your life, some of you all have experienced that day. Some of you all have experienced that doctor's visit where you weren't expecting anything major to happen, but you got news that changed everything going forward. Or you had that visit with that person who just wanted to come by and talk, and you got news that day that changed everything. Peter is telling us about a hope that we can have that does not change no matter what happens with your circumstances. So it cannot be taken away. And he says it is kept in heaven for us. Not only has it been given to us by God's mercy, it is His power that keeps it for us. So you did not earn it, you will not lose it. God offers it to you and He will keep it for you. And even today, when you wake up in the morning and your heart feels far from God, God's power still keeps you. Because if it was up to me in the years after I've come to know Jesus, if it was up to me, I would have lost it many times. What about you? Again, it is a work of God's sovereign grace. He keeps it for you. He gives it to you by His power. He keeps it by His power, and He keeps you by His power this morning. That is why your hope is alive, because your hope is not in yourself. It is not in your friends. It is not in your family, your job, your looks, nothing. How much money you've got in the bank account. Your hope is in Jesus Christ, who is alive today. It is outside of yourself, and I think we should say praise God for that. Because isn't that what Peter says here? Sometimes these phrases are overlooked in the Bible. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's like he had to say that just to start his letter with something. Absolutely not. Peter is so overwhelmed by what God has done for him, that God had mercy on him as a sinner. Remember, this was the man who rejected Jesus the day he was crucified. Do you not think that he thought in some way, blessed be God who came and saved me by his mercy? and he is storing it in heaven for me. And even that day when I rejected his son, he gave me power and forgiveness. He kept me. So he can say, truly in worship, blessed, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And is that the echo of your heart today? That you know that you had nothing to do with your salvation. There was a rescuer in heaven who left, and he came to earth and he accomplished it all for you. He simply calls you to believe. Holy Spirit, move in this place. When we have a God like this, who pursues our joy in him at such great lengths, even at the death of his own son, how could we not believe that he loves us? How could we not rejoice, truly rejoice this morning? Christ the Lord is risen today. Up from the grave he arose. That is where your hope is. Because without a resurrected Jesus, your hope is dead. But your hope is alive. Because Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to bless you this morning. We want to praise you this morning. Because according to your great mercy, according to your great mercy, you have caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead. You have promised us that if we would believe the gospel, the power that you used to raise him up that first Easter morning, that same power can be ours and give us new life. We can become a new creation. God, breathe that life into some today. Move like the wind in this place where you will, and awaken souls to delight in Jesus. Souls that have never delighted in him, heard of his name, maybe gone to church, maybe even heard the gospel, but there's something today that inside of them changes because now it's sweet. Now it's precious. Now it applies to them. Move amongst us, Lord, and raise some from the dead today. We ask it in the name of our strong and powerful and living Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we hope that everything that we have done in this place today and everything that we do when we leave this place today would be pleasing in your sight, because you are our Lord and our Master, and we love you. We pray all this in the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen.